turn, first of all, before we have our prayer, to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll have verse 11 as our key verse for this evening. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We'll begin our reading in a few moments with verse 1 and read all the way down through verse 15. May we pray together first, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the privilege which is ours to be here, to open our hearts and minds to these magnificent verses of Scripture. We're thankful for the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the way that you have blessed all of us so richly. Even though many of our church family have had problems and difficulties and burdens in these past days, we're thankful that you've given us the assurance that you would never leave us nor forsake us, but will be with us always, even unto the end of the world. We thank you for your grace and your blessings. We pray that as we focus our attention now upon these eternal truths, that we'll have open minds, open hearts. We'll be able to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. We thank you again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. We're reading tonight from the book of Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. I trust that you found this passage now. It's Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin again with verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Verse 9, now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean, except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Ephesians 4, 11. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, now verse 13. Unto we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in him in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We have read this evening Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through verse 15. Over the past days, we've been dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts. On the screen now, you see an emphasis upon spiritual gifts, temporary spiritual gifts, and permanent spiritual gifts. We're dealing this evening with the magnificent subject, spiritual gifts God intended to last. On the screen, perhaps you can see from where you're sitting, temporary spiritual gifts, spectacular in nature, gifts phased out on a staggering increment basis. For instance, we've analyzed this in the past. We have the gift of prophecy that moved off the scene approximately 70 A.D. We have the gift of tongues moved off the scene approximately 70 A.D. We have the gift of prophecy, and I did that improperly, moved off the scene in 96 A.D. The gift of knowledge moved off the scene by approximately 117 A.D. Let me repeat this for you to be able to get it down correctly, so I want you to see that my outline is not totally proper here. The gift of prophecy, 96 A.D. The gift of tongues, approximately 70 A.D. The gift of knowledge by 117 A.D. Now, what do we mean by all of these? We mean that the Word of God was, the canon of Scripture was completed about 95 or 96 A.D. So we have various gifts, and we have gifts that moved off the scene in 70 A.D., which was the gift of tongues. We've analyzed this, and we will repeat some of that in the future. The gift of prophecy, we understand, was hissed off the stage at the completion of the canon of Scripture, and the gift of knowledge by, of course, the Apostle John, who wrote by the Spirit of God in 96 A.D., the book of Revelation, and we find that he lived until about 117 A.D., and so we have the emphasis then upon the temporary gift. We have an emphasis upon the pre-canon and post-canon gifts, and here are temporary spiritual gifts. Permanent spiritual gifts we found in our scripture that we read tonight. The emphasis upon the pastor, the emphasis upon the evangelist, upon emphasis upon gifts in ministering, administration, exhortation, giving, and showing of mercy. We'll emphasize this again, but now I want you to look, if you will, please, at our verse for this evening, which is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. On the screen, you can see that it says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherd teachers." These are very interesting words because we have an emphasis upon pre-canon and post-canon spiritual gifts. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherd teachers. It's important for me to begin this evening by emphasizing the fact that, number one, all spiritual gifts are based on God's grace rather than human merit. All spiritual gifts are based on God's grace rather than human merit. At the point that you were born again, God put into your life at least one spiritual gift. There may be more than one, but every born-again believer has at least one spiritual gift. The spiritual gift is not given to us on the basis of anything that's about us, a human merit, human ability, human achievement. It is all because of God's matchless grace. So I would encourage you to be sure that you remember that the spiritual gift that's in your life is a gift based upon God's grace rather than upon any human merit. Number two, the exercise of a spiritual gift does not indicate salvation or spirituality. Now, we are going to emphasize two things there. One is we're going to emphasize salvation. Salvation is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. So salvation is a gift. When a person is right with God, cleansed of sin, and filled with the Spirit, that simply means that they're walking in fellowship, in right relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is spirituality. So the exercise of a spiritual gift does not indicate salvation on the one hand or spirituality on the other hand. Number three, regardless of spiritual gifts, folk are saved and secure on the basis of the work of God, not upon human merit. I think that all of you in this auditorium this evening are fully aware of the truth of that statement. But there are people who do not comprehend that and do not understand that regardless of spiritual gifts, folk are saved and secure on the basis of the work of God and not upon human ability or human merit. Number four, once a person believes in Christ, the Holy Spirit puts that person in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand spiritual gifts, but we first of all need to completely understand that once a person believes in Christ, the Holy Spirit puts that person in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times have we said this over the years? And that is, salvation is a gift from God. It is a magnificent work of the Spirit of God in the life of an individual. And this happened to you and me when we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. That simply means that God worked a miracle in your life. And at that point of time, when you accepted Christ, He accepted you. And He brought about a change in your life, which we call the regeneration of an individual. In other words, it's the point of time when a person is born into God's kingdom and the Holy Spirit works that miracle and a person is moved from a person without the ability to comprehend spiritual things to a person who has the ability to comprehend spiritual things. I've said this time and time again in many different ways, but I certainly want you to fully understand that God worked a miracle of regeneration in your life when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when that happened, God came into your life and Jesus said, I and you and you and me, which simply means that that is a working of the Spirit of God, which is an eternal transformation, and you're saved with an eternal salvation. I thought about this in recent days, and I felt like that I needed to come tonight to share with you some emphasis in relationship to the gift that lasts forever, and that is the gift that we have just listed for you a few moments ago, which we call permanent gifts. Spiritual gifts that last in this magnificent time in which we live, on and on and on, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes to receive His own unto Himself. If you'll notice that I listed a few moments ago, and I'm putting it up here again for you to see, there is a permanent spiritual gift of the pastor, of the evangelist, and then there are gifts in the area of administration, ministering, exhortation, giving, showing mercy, the gift of helps. There are a number of spiritual gifts that are evident in individuals' lives today. The point that I want to emphasize this evening is this particular verse of Scripture, which you have seen on the screen, and I put it back on the screen again for you to see. And that is, He gave some apostles, some prophets. Now, you're going to have to answer the question as I ask it. Are we talking about temporary spiritual gifts here or permanent spiritual gifts? He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherd teachers. So in Ephesians 4:11, we have an emphasis. Now, I'm going to explain what I have here, and I want to bring this over here so I can bring it back in a few moments. The gift of apostle and the gift of prophet are temporary spiritual gifts. You're looking at this verse of Scripture there in your Bible. I want you to be able to fully comprehend what is being presented in this verse. The gift of apostle, the gift of prophet, these gifts are temporary spiritual gifts. Number two, the gift of evangelist and the gift of pastor teacher is designed to carry the church all the way until the rapture. I'm going to go slowly so you can see this because it's important for us to comprehend this information. Number one, again, the gift of apostle and prophet, temporary spiritual gifts. Number two, the gift of evangelist, pastor, teacher, carry the church until the time of the rapture. What is unique in this verse of Scripture is that the pastor teacher is what is known as a hyphenated gift. Now, let me let you see that. We're going to talk about that for a few moments. The gift of pastor teacher is a hyphenated gift because one definite article serves two words, and the two words are pastor and teacher. I'm going to put this back on the screen and let you take a look at it. It says here, he gave some apostles, apostolos, some prophets, prophetes, some evangelists, and some poimenos, P-O-I-M-E-N-A-S, kai didaskalos. Right here you have an article. This article is the article for thee. It is in the plural here, accusative, plural, and it's T-O-U-S. This one article is attached to two words. It is attached to this one, shepherd. It's attached to this one, teacher. Keep that in mind now because I'm going to go back and seek to explain this. The gift of pastor-teacher is a hyphenated gift because one definite article serves both the two words, pastors and teachers, while the conjunction and acts as a hyphen. So we have two words that are employed, but only one idea is intended. What I'm trying to get over to you this evening is that the pastor's responsibility is in two words, pastor, teacher. Not pastor and teacher, but hyphenated pastor, teacher. Only one idea intended. Now, you don't perhaps need to know this, but it's okay for you to hear it. This is called an hendiadys. Hendiadys, that's what it's called. It's H-E-N-D-I-A-D-Y-S. I say again, it's not all that important for you to know that, but at least you need to have heard it at least one time in your life. And you've heard it tonight. And that is, this is called, this expression is called an hendiadys. I spell it again because you need to write this out. H-E-N-D-I-A-D-Y-S. The expression of a single idea by two words connected with the little word and. Now, do I need to repeat all this again? No, I shouldn't say repeat it again because that's what it means. Repeat means again. So anyway, I'm trying to let you see that it's important for us to comprehend the meaning of this hyphenated gift. Perhaps you've heard this. In fact, I looked back in my notes and I discovered that I presented this to you in 1992. Now, some of you were not even born, perhaps, in 1992. But anyway, I have presented this to you as a congregation in past years. The gift of pastor-teacher is a hyphenated gift because one definite article serves two words, pastors, teachers, while the conjunction and acts as a hyphen. Two words are employed, but only one idea is intended. Now you know what is important for all of us to see is the responsibility of the pastor of a local congregation. The expression of a single idea by two words connected with a conjunction and. Those are the first three points. Point four, the word pastor means shepherd and metaphorically refers to the one who's in charge of a flock of sheep. Now, this immediately tells me where you are. It tells me where I am. It tells me that you and I have a relationship, a shepherd-sheep relationship. Now, you need to see that. The pastor means shepherd, metaphorically refers to one who's in charge of a flock of sheep. Number five, the second noun, teachers, emphasizes the individual pastor's number one priority as a leader, namely to lead the sheep to spiritual nourishment. I'm letting you think this over with me. I want you to be able to see it. I'd like for you to turn to the 21st chapter of John. 21st chapter of John. I'm going to give you time to find it. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. I'm turning there, so I'm giving you time to turn there. John 21, 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." Verse 16, he said to him again, the second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." Now, I hope you have your Bible open there because I want to show you some words. First of all, let's look at verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love?" The word love there is agapao, A-G-A-P-A-O. You need to write that in where you have your Bible open. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you agapao, love me?" That's agape, but this is a verb. "Do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." The word love there is philos, P-H-I-L-O-S. He said to him, "Tend my lambs." Verse 16, he said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Agapao, A-G-A-P-A-O. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I, philos, love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." Now, verse 17 is unique. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" This time the word is philos, P-H-I-L-O-S. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you philos me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love philos. I love you." Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." Now, I need to probably spend more time than I've just done, but I wanted you to be able to see that in the original language, we have different words used. We have the word agape, the verb form, which is agapao, and then you have philos, which is the noun, phileo, which is the verb. The second noun emphasizes the individual's pastor's responsibility, the number one priority as a leader, namely to lead the sheep to spiritual nourishment. I wish that I could help every young man who believes that God has intended for him to be in the ministry to be able to see this. This is powerful. This is important. And I want all of the young men in our church, and we have some who are impressed in their hearts and lives that God intends for them to be in the ministry, to see this passage of Scripture. Number six. Number five again, the second noun, teachers, emphasizes the individual pastor's number one priority as a leader, namely to lead the sheep to spiritual nourishment. My responsibility over these years hasn't changed a bit, and that is to love you and guide you and lead you verse by verse, word by word, chapter by chapter, book by book, all the various studies of various biblical subjects so that we can be spiritually nourished and advanced. Number six, the thrust of this gift is to equip the royal family to carry out various aspects of the ministry, to bring perceptive volition to maturity. Now I want you to look again. This time, let's go to our passage in Ephesians. And let's see what we have here in Ephesians chapter 4. Glance down again at verse 12. What does it say? He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. Why? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature individual, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Magnificent verses, Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. Now let me take some time tonight to share with you some beautiful things. I'm not going to be able to go to all the verses, but I want you to see something that perhaps you've never seen before. In the Word of God, there are synonyms, various words used for the responsibility that the minister has. The first one that I mention is the word messenger. And it is used over and over and over again in the book of Revelation. Can I remind you that in the book of Revelation, you have an emphasis upon these seven churches of Asia Minor. On each particular church, there's an emphasis upon the person responsible, and they're called a messenger. If you'll look, for instance, at Revelation 2, 1, 8, 12, 18, in chapter 3, 1, 7, 14, these are the seven churches of Asia Minor. And to each one of these, in the original language, it begins with the word A-G-G-E-L-O-S. It says to the angel of the church at Ephesus, to the angel of the church at Laodicea, to the angel of the church at Philadelphia, on down the line. All I want you to see is that every one of these seven churches of Asia Minor, it begins with this word, A-G-G-E-L-O-S, which we translate messenger. Now, the reason why we translate that messenger is because if you take off the suffix, the omicron sigma, you have A-G-G-E-L. And when you look at two G's in the Greek, it is N-G. And so when you change that G-G to N-G, you will see A-N-G-E-L. Now, you probably didn't know that your pastor was an angel. But anyway, I'm just trying to tell you that the word means messenger. So put it down, please. We're trying to show you tonight something that you don't hear very often, and that is the responsibility that the pastor teacher has beautifully presented in the Word of God. First of all, he's a messenger. Secondly, he is a minister. And that means he's a servant. And he's a servant to individuals who have perception. My responsibility is to communicate the Word of God to people who want to hear the Word of God. If people don't want to hear the Word of God, they can come in here and then they can leave. They don't have to come back, and you will be protected as a result of your staying with the Word of God. They're coming and leaving the Word of God. It's sad. It breaks my heart when people come and stay a little while and then they're gone. They get hung up on some odd thing and then they go on their way. And this happens over and over again. I see this happening. But the responsibility of the pastor is to be a dikainos, diakonos, doulos, which is a slave, a servant, to perceptive believers. And that's found in Mark chapter 10, 43 and 44, and 1 Corinthians 3, 5. I'm not going to be taking the time this evening to read all these verses, but I want you to be able at least to get these subjects down and the verses recorded. So the pastor has the responsibility of being a messenger. The pastor is a minister, diakonos. We get our word deacon from this word. So we have doulos, which is a servant or a slave. Messenger, minister, teacher. The Greek word that's used here is didaskalos, D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-O-S. The pastor's responsibility is to communicate the content of Scripture. And that's presented to us beautifully in 1 Timothy 2:7 and 2 Timothy 1:11. I'm so tempted, because I marked these verses, I wanted to give you how fantastic these verses are. I'll do a little of it. Let's just go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. I'll let you find it. 1 Timothy 2, verse 7. And for this, Paul said, I was appointed a preacher. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Now that's 1 Timothy 2, verse 7. The next one that I have marked is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Those are wonderful verses. Please write them and look them up later. A didaskalos. The pastor's responsibility is to communicate the content of the Scripture. Let me show you some other words that are used for the pastor. He's called a bond slave. A doulou, not a, a doulon, a doulos, a slave. The pastor is to obey God and trust Him in all aspects of the ministry. And this is presented to us in Luke 12:43, Romans 1:1, 2 Timothy 2:24, and Titus 1:1. I'm going to repeat those because you probably would like to take them down. If you know someone who feels that God wants them in the ministry, be sure that you share these verses with them. The pastor is to obey God, trust Him in all aspects of his ministry. In Titus 1:1, 2 Timothy 2:24, Romans 1:1, and Luke 12:43. Number five, this is an interesting word. The pastor has the responsibility of being the overseer, the overlooker. And it's the word is episkopos. Skopos is the Greek word which means to scope out, to see. Epi means over, so it means to scope over, to oversee. So the pastor's responsibility is to watch over the general welfare of the flock. The pastor's responsibility is to watch over the general welfare of the flock. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. Overseer, episkopos, the pastor's responsibility is to watch over the general welfare of the flock. Number six, this is a beautiful word also. It's the word kerux, K-E-R-U-X-Z, found in 1 Timothy 2:7. When you go to this passage, you will see that this word clearly and emphatically declares God's word no matter what the response will be as the preacher is preaching. Let me show you what is being presented here. The pastor's heart can be broken by people not being good responders, but the pastor's response is to continue to be faithful and true to the proclamation, whether one, two, or three, or thousands respond to the Word of God. So I just want you to see that when I come here to stand and teach the Word of God, I'm responsible for whoever's here, whether it be a small number or a large number. My responsibility is the same. And so that simply means that I am, as defined in 1 Timothy 2:7, I'm a kerux, K-E-R-U-X-Z. I'm a herald, clearly and emphatically declaring God's word, no matter what the response is. You find this also in 2 Peter 2:5. The Greek word there is K-E-R-U-K-A. The word is a verb, occurs at least 61 times in the New Testament. Does that say anything to you? In other words, I'm trying to say that the responsibility of the pastor is to clearly and emphatically declare God's word, no matter what the response is. That's the reason why I can teach, and then I can feel like maybe I laid a wooden egg instead of giving a good message, but I know when I go home that if I've communicated God's word, which I have, then the word of God will not return unto him void. My responsibility, no matter how good or bad the delivery may be, when I'm communicating God's word, I can rest assured when I go home that I can go to sleep and I can rest assured that God's word will do his work effectively. And that's wonderful. Do you see? I have to let you know that there are times when I leave this pulpit and I feel like I could have done a better job. But that's in the energies of the flesh. If I'm doing a better job in the energies of the flesh, it's energy of the flesh. But the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and it's presented, and God's blessings upon the Word of God as is proclaimed. So I'm a herald. Okay, number seven, I'm a poimenos. Now, if you remember these words, a few moments ago I told you that there were two words, poimenos, kai, didaskalos. Remember that? Here it is, poimenos. It's a pastoral metaphor. Ephesians 4:11, that's where we were and where we are. John 10:2. Another word that is used for the pastor is elder, and it is the presbyteros. We get our English word Presbyterian from this word, presbyteros. It's a word of Jewish origin indicating respect believers or to show to spiritual leaders. 1 Peter 5:1, 1 Peter 5:5, 2 John 1:3, and John 1. I want to close tonight by showing you some things. There are some steps to being a pastor. First of all, God the Holy Spirit bestows this gift in individuals' lives at the point of salvation. Individuals may not be aware of that at the point of salvation, but that is the time when God puts that gift in the person's life. God, the Holy Spirit, bestows the gift at the point of salvation. This is recorded for us in 1 Timothy 3:1, Ephesians 3:7. It's a gift, 1 Timothy 2:12 and 1 Corinthians 4:34, to the male, masculine gender. Now, I realize that people have a fit with me in relationship to that, but I'm going to stick with God's word. And so you can put it down. God the Holy Spirit bestows the gift at the point of salvation to the masculine gender. 1 Timothy 3:1, Ephesians 3:7, 1 Timothy 2:12, 1 Corinthians 14, 34. Number two, gift recognition comes with more normal spiritual advance. This happened to me young in life, very young, at the age of 16. I was saved at about 11 years of age. And at the age of 16, it was very clear in my life, in my heart, in my mind, that God wanted me in the ministry. No doubt about that whatsoever. There was no handwriting on the wall. I did not hear audible voices, but I knew within me, without a shadow of a doubt, that that's what God wanted me for my life. And that's been, almost 70 years ago, 67, 68 years ago. All I'm trying to tell you is God, the Holy Spirit, bestows the gift at salvation. Oftentimes, it's not recognized, but it can be recognized with normal spiritual growth. If people are wondering what their spiritual gift is, I say to them, don't put your hand out there and asking God to tell you what the gift is. You grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and I promise you that gift will be revealed to you. You will know it. So I put it down as number two. The gift recognition comes with normal spiritual growth. The preparation is presented in what we call the Timothy principles. And I won't take time tonight, but just put in 2 Timothy 2:2. Preparation, Timothy principles. Number four, ordination of a minister. It's done by a local church. Upon having met the qualifications, that individual met the qualifications necessary to assume the office. The responsibility and qualifications are lined out in 1 Timothy 5:22 and 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7 and verse 10. And then last point, God the Holy Spirit brings flock and minister together. Presented in Acts chapter 20 verse 28. God the Holy Spirit brings the flock and the minister together. Acts 20, 28. And until such time, God will put the minister in a position of hold to test and prepare that individual for the future ministry. I don't understand all of this. I also believe, though, that God doesn't make any mistakes. And God knows exactly what He's doing. So God, the Holy Spirit, will bring the flock and the minister together. Acts 20, 28. In the meantime, the individual has the responsibility to prepare himself daily in preparation for that time when God will put him and his flock together. Now look at this. Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles and some prophets temporary spiritual gifts. Some evangelists, permanent spiritual gifts. And some shepherd teachers. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for your wonderful word. We're thankful for the way you deal with individuals. The way you deal with each individual in this auditorium. Each person whose ears physically and spiritually are hearing these words tonight. We realize that you're still in the business of putting people into full-time ministries. You are responsible for leadership and direction, and we thank you for it. Help us to be willing to be responsive, submissive to your will. Those who are hearing this voice tonight who believe in their hearts that God has a very special place in the ministry for them, we pray that they will understand that their responsibility is to relax and trust you and grow and advance spiritually so that that spiritual gift will begin to work effectively. For those who hear the message tonight who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, this will be a wonderful time for them to do that. And the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God loved the world. Christ died, was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand to make intercession for us and to save any individual who will trust you. We pray that there will be those who will do that just now. We thank you for your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.